your name we pray.
Hallelujah. Mercy. Wow. That's kind of hard to follow right there, isn't it? My Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we worship you today. Well, with everything we have, all of our being, Father, because you're God, we're not. Lord, we give you thanks today for your Son, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, Lord. It's because of him we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters today. And Lord, everything points to you. It's all about you. It's all for you. We give you glory, honor, and praise today. We thank you, Father, that you are here in our midst. I can feel it. I can feel the presence of the Lord. We didn't have to do anything. All we had to do was worship. All we had to do was praise. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we come before you. We ask your Holy Spirit just to fall on every man, woman, and child in this building today. Lord, we just ask that you would also bless those who are proclaiming the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all throughout this city, this country, this nation, this planet, Father. Even in the heavens, we know that they say, Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy. And we join in that everlasting praise this morning. Father, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Lord, we ask that you would be with us. And Father, that these words that come straight out of your servant's mouth, that, Lord, we would not just hear them, but, Father, we would take them to our heart. And, Father, where there needs to be change would be made. And, Father, where we're being good and setting good examples, Father, I pray that would increase as well. So, Lord, we ask it all in your Son's name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week I was supposed to be here, and I wasn't, but I think it was the Lord's will that Nathaniel came and filled. He felt like he had some things that he left unspoken in his teaching on Genesis chapter 3, and he went into some of Genesis chapter 4 as well. And, you know, he talked about this thing called cursequences. Amen? Remember that new word he coined, cursequences? And we've been studying in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be studying today out of Genesis chapter 4 for those who have their Bibles and want to follow along. There it is again. Didn't bring my glasses, but I think I might be able to read this. Would you all stand with me as we read the Word? Oh, thank you. If you're Genesis 4, say amen. All righty. I'm reading out of the New International Version, so let's begin. Chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering unto the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions and from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I do not know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you, and you will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth and forever, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one found him who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence, and he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mujahael. And Mujahael was the father of Methushael. Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah, and Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord, the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Got a lot of ground to cover in a short period of time here. And Nathaniel, like I said, went all over it before, and we saw in chapter 3 after the fall that God had laid a curse on the land and told Cain or Adam and Eve what was going to happen, said she was going to have pain during childbirth and that through her seed, one would crush the head of the serpent and he would strike at the heel, right? So with that being said, we see that she took heart to what the Lord said, and she thought and knew that God had said that her seed was going to crush the head of the serpent. I think she's wanting a little payback for what the serpent had did. So we see that Adam and Eve, she becomes pregnant. She gives birth to Cain. And she says, with the help of the Lord, I have received a man. She didn't say son. She says a man because she has faith to believe that this little baby will grow up to be a man, right? And it says that his name means possession. She took possession of him. She took him to heart. She loved this son that she had gotten with the help of the Lord. It also means that here he is, or I have got him. And she probably believed that he was going to be that one, that redeemer that was to come. But it says later she gave birth to Abel. And Abel, she named him Abel, and in some of the earlier translations say that that stands for vanity, because she thought so much of this first son, Cain, who she thought was going to be her redeemer, that this second son, well, just vanity. But there's another translation that calls that name, Abel, the shaft of the spear, or a lance, a weapon of war. A weapon of war against the evil that was coming. But she didn't recognize that at the time. So it says that that after Abel and Cain and Abel were born, they had work to do. God had given them something to do. So Abel was keeper of flocks and Cain worked the soil. And it says here that in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering unto the Lord. Then it says this. I lost my place. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. You know, I believe that God saw things a little differently than what maybe Abel saw. Cain probably had heard the story about what God had told them his whole life and how He was the firstborn, and he was the one that they felt like was going to redeem them and do great things and be their hero in all this, you know. And it was clearly, according to what I can find in the commentaries and stuff, that he might have been more favored over his brother Abel. So we see that Abel keeps the flocks. Cain works a field just like his father did Adam. He took on the family business of the father, amen? So we see that happening, and that was probably also because maybe he got shown a little more favor than Abel did. But we see these two distinct works that these two men are doing. Cain's following in the footstep of his brother or his father Adam, who's now having to labor to produce a sustenance for his family. And that was probably looked on with favor. And as we've seen through the scriptures, we see Abel tending the flocks. You know, we see that happening throughout history. And most generally, it's relegated to the younger people taking care of the flocks, being out amongst. We remember in the story of the high priest Jesse Nathan going to the house of Jesse to find the next king of Israel, and he, you know, and he brings forth his oldest son, who's handsome and well built, and Nathan looks at him. Surely this is the chosen one of God, right? And the Lord says, "Do not look at his outward appearance, for I have rejected him, because God does not look at the things man looks at." Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. You know, so we see Abel working these flocks. And also, I think the shepherds being out there alone in the fields with those animals, wanting someone to talk to God a lot. You know, David talked to God a lot. He was a man after God's own heart, it was said. I believe that Abel was also that kind of a person who had a constant communication with God throughout his workday and being out there with the sheep. And Cain, he did his work too, right? But there's a difference. There's a difference of doing things for God out of love for him, right? Out of respect and honor. I remember above our sink when my boys were little, Nathaniel put a verse up above the kitchen sink. I didn't have any daughters, so my boys had to wash dishes, and they didn't like washing dishes at all. So Nathaniel put a little reminder above the sink, and it says, "Whatever you do, do unto the Lord, not man." You know? He had to have that reminder that what he's doing, he's actually doing for God. Amen? Well, sometimes I think human nature is, oh, some things are just good enough without giving our best, right? And I believe maybe that was kind of Cain's attitude a little bit, because it says it here that in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering unto the Lord. So we see him, okay, he felt like he was compelled to bring something to the Lord, so he just brought some of the fruits of his offering of the soil, you know? And in my thinking, I'm thinking, okay, well, I got to do this, so you know what? We've got enough to feed us. We got enough to put away for the winter. Okay, we'll give this to the Lord. Right? Are you hearing me? We'll give him our leftovers. We'll give him what we have time for. But then it says in chapter 4, it says, "But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock." So we see there's a difference in what's being brought before the Lord, right? So we see Cain was a favored son, and he's bringing an offering that was rejected. And the second son, named Vanity, he brings an offering accepted by God because he gave his best, because he loved God, and he believed that his blessings came from and flowed through God. It says that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. You know, and I was thinking about that, and just what immediately came to mind was in reference to Jesus, you know, in Peter's words, as he paraphrased in the book of Acts, in his speech to the Pharisees and religious leaders, comes out of Psalm 118, verse 22. It says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The one who Adam and Eve had so much high hopes for, you know, they put all their trust in him and they didn't really think that highly of little Abel. But he's the one who wasn't rejected by God. God honored Abel's sacrifice. But you know what? That being rejected by Cain, you know, wasn't taken well by Cain, was it? Pride and jealousy started to rise up in him. And, you know, he got angry. In verse 5, it says But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. He just got mad. He got mad instead of thinking, okay, Lord, I know I didn't do well. I didn't offer you my best. I came with the wrong attitude and the wrong motive. I'll do better. Will you forgive me? He didn't do that. He just got mad. And then said that he became very angry and his face was downcast. And in verse 6 it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Will you not be accepted? But if you do wrong, or do not what is right,'" he doesn't say wrong, he says, "do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is to have you." So, you know, when God asked this question to Cain, he already knew the answer, didn't he? He knew why he was mad. But he gives him a stern warning too. He says that if he does well, he'll be accepted. Guys, have you ever had to correct your children because they didn't do something quite right, and then your kids get mad at you for it? Has that ever happened to you? Nah. Me neither. But that's what we see happening here. You know, a loving father is trying to bring correction to one of his sons, and the son gets mad because he done wrong. The son done wrong and he gets mad. They direct their anger to someone else. And all-knowing God knew the answers that he was asking. He wanted Cain to look inside of himself and see who was to blame for his anger and his downcast spirit. But Cain didn't do that, did he? "If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at your door and it wants to devour you, but you must master it." And I want you to hear me right here, okay? Right here is a turning point in Cain's life. If sin is crouching at your door, don't let him in! Right? Sometimes things don't go the way that we hoped. Maybe we put our best effort out there and it's not good enough. It happens in this life. But we strive to do better. We don't have to get angry. We don't have to look with jealousy on somebody else. We strive to be better people. God knows we're not perfect, right? He knows we're not perfect. But what he does expect from us is to be perfectible. Amen? I'm going off on a little tangent here, but I'm just reminded, the Holy Spirit's reminded me of the woman of the well. Or not the well, but the woman who was brought before Jesus as an adulteress. Remember? The teachers of the law brought her before Jesus and threw her down in front of him. Said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Our law says that she is to be stoned. What do you say? Remember? And Jesus, writing in the sand, says, that is what your law says, then go ahead. But he who's without sin cast that first stone. And it says in the scriptures that from the oldest to the youngest, they all dropped their rocks and went away. And Jesus says this, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, they've all gone, sir. And he says this, neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more. Repent. Learn from what you've done. Ask for forgiveness and move on with your life in a new direction, in a new way. You know, this verse here that talks about sin is crouching or lurking at your door. In some of the studies that I've done in ancient cultures, in ancient Mesopotamia culture, they believed that there were demons that hid around doorways and along the threshold, and they were waiting there to attack somebody. The little demon was called Rabishu in Mesopotamian culture. And this is sin is like Rabishu. It's sitting there waiting for the door to be opened so they can come in and devour someone. And God's warning Cain that he should not allow that to happen, that he must be master over it. You have to master it. You know, and Paul wrote something similar in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 26. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That little doorway demon is right there with anger, isn't it? We can be mad and we can have a righteous anger, but if we allow that thing to fester in us and we want to turn that anger into wrath and malice towards someone, then we need to check ourselves, right? Well, we didn't do that, or Cain did not do that. He see that his anger gets the best of him. In verse 8 it says that, now Cain said to his brother, let us go to the field. And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. He didn't master that sin that was crouching at the door. The first death in the Bible comes from a brother killing a brother. The guilty killing the innocent. We see it played out through history, even to the time of Jesus. Pilate, knowing that Jesus was an innocent man, still had him turned over to be crucified. Sin has dominated Cain's heart. And after he kills Cain, verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, we see from one sin, it just becomes a snowball effect. He gets angry because his offering was rejected. He gets mad. He kills his brother, and now he's lying to God about it. He's lying to God about it. Sin is increasing and it's multiplying. See, again, God's asking questions he already knows the answers to, right? He's asking questions. Where is your brother Abel? He knew where Abel was, and he knew what happened to him, God did. He wanted to give Cain an opportunity to confess his sin and ask for forgiveness that he might repent after having done wrong. But instead, Cain lies to God. Am I my brother's keeper? Man, oh man. Yeah, you were. You were your brother's keeper, but you're now his murderer. You were the one that your parents thought would be their redeemer, and now you've killed your brother. And he murdered him out of jealousy. Cain's response shows the state of his heart. He's hardened it towards God, and he's full of jealous rage. In verse 11, there's no chapter in Jude. There's just Jude. Jude verse 11 says it warns us of the way of Cain, which is unbelief, empty religion that leads to jealousy and persecution of those who are truly godly. And then it ends with murderous anger. Empty religion. It's going through the motion. It's just going to church because you feel like you have to. You do these things because you feel obligated. You don't have a love for God. You just show up. Because it's what's required of you, you think. You're just going to go through the motions. And there's really, we see it through the Pharisees and a lot of the religious leaders of Jesus' times that they were more in love with the law than they were in love with the Lord. Does that make sense? They wanted to be looked upon with favor in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, they were rejected. You think maybe that's why God handed down the law to Moses and it said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Cain fell short in many different areas. The Lord asked him again in verse 10, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The blood of the murdered Abel cries out to God from the ground. And then the punishment comes, right? Verse 11. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And then when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain is banished from the presence of God and his family to a land of barren soil. To live in a desert place as a nomad or a wanderer. It was a heavy sentence, was it? But it was also a heavy sin. You know, that curse that fell on the ground that Adam worked is now being amplified to the ground of Cain. If bringing forth food was hard for Adam, it would be almost impossible for Cain because he had to continuously move about to find enough food to live off of. And we see this coming on Cain, this judgment for the things that he's done. We know, you know, how God feels about taking a life, right? So God passes this judgment on Cain. And what does Cain do? Does he repent? Does he ask for forgiveness? Say, I'm sorry. I got jealous. Did he confess his sin? Does he have any regard for what he's done at all? Look at verse 13 and 14. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today are you're driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod east of Eden. So let me ask you, if you look over your verses in your own Bible, in those verses there, 13 and 14, do you see any mention of Abel? How many times do you see I or me in that two verses? How many times? I think there's five, isn't there? So what was Cain's main concern here? It was on himself, wasn't it? It was on himself. Not once did Cain have regard for the death of his brother Abel. No remorse, no confession, no repentance. But his punishment is too great when he fears for his own guilty life. Amen. But we see this played out even today, don't we? We see riots in the street because of the consequence of sin. Or as Nathaniel would call it, the cursequence. People commit crimes against their brothers, and when judgment comes, it's too much for them. It's more than they can bear. Cain was warned by God. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you don't, sin is lurking at your door waiting to devour you. And with that sin comes judgment. The consequences befall Cain. Cain makes choices that have consequences. Abel's blood cried out from the ground, justice. Numbers 35 and in a chapter or verse, chapter 35, verses 29 through 34 says this, that these are the legal requirements for you throughout the generations to come, wherever you live. Anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer only on the testimony of witnesses. Verse 32 says, do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell. The blood of Abel spoke of judgment. And we are to see that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, are we not? Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, the blood of Jesus cries out forgiveness. The blood of Abel cried justice. The blood of Jesus cries forgiveness, mercy, and grace. We see there's choices to be made, amen? We see those choices being made from the time of Cain and Abel, and it goes through to today. In this count, we see the beginning of a pattern. From Abel, an acceptable offering was a lamb. One lamb for a man. Later, one lamb for a family at the Passover. Amen? Then on the Day of Atonement, it was one lamb for a nation. And finally, once and for all, with Jesus, it was the Lamb of God that was slain to take away the sins of the world. His word, blood, speaks a better word. We see that through Cain's example, that the consequences of sin is it makes the sinner pity himself instead of causing him to turn to God. One of the signs of new life is that people take sides against themselves. Let me read that to you again. One of the signs of new life is that people take sides with God against themselves. They don't pity themselves. They take responsibility for their actions. And they say, oh God, here am I, a sinner, not worthy of your grace. But the blood of Jesus cries out a better word. He says, yes, you are. You are worthy because my blood has made you clean. You are worthy. No matter what Satan tries to jump up on your shoulder and your tail to tell you, you are worthy. God shows grace to Cain, does he not? After Cain kind of complains a little bit about his sentence, his justice that comes on him, God shows Cain grace. He says, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. And he put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Is that not grace and mercy right there? Is that not the nature of God, a loving God? So in verse 16 it says that Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod east of Eden. And we see that in verse 17, Cain's beginning to move on with his life. He's got a wife, and she becomes pregnant and gives birth to Enoch. And it says that Cain was building a city, and he named it after his son. Do you see something different happen there? Cain, who was a worker of the soil, who was, because he killed his brother Abel, is banished from presence of the Lord and his family, and he's moving out into this barren land, and his existence becomes so hard that he has to change his occupation. He can't make it tilling the soil anymore, so what's he doing? He's building cities. He no longer a tiller of soil. We see that in this time, urbanization, people coming together and living in a common area is beginning, and industry is beginning to spread. But also, there's something else that's spreading, and it's self-centeredness, a man-centered world, because we see Cain build this city, but does he give thanks and honor to God? No, he names it after his son Enoch, doesn't he? He names it Enoch. It says in this time, the fall of the human race not only continues, but it increases. And it goes on through verses 18 through 22 that to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and however you pronounce that, Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. So we see Lamech was the seventh from Adam on Cain's side, and he is not God-centered person. He's not someone who is focused on serving God and honoring God. Matter of fact, it's quite a contrast from what we see coming on the other side. Turned the wrong way. Lamech, it says that he was the first bigamist in the history of the world, and that was going against God's original plan for how it was supposed to be, the family unit, one man and one woman become one flesh, amen? But he has two wives. And we see in verse 19, the names of his wives are Adah and Zillah. Adah means pleasure. And Zillah means shade, or probably referring to a covering of long, beautiful hair. And we see that that Lamech is going after things of this world, things that have outward beauty, but they don't really bring peace on the inside. It says that that the sons of Jubal, he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock, and Jubal, the father of those who play the flute and harp. So we see that commerce and industry and people are beginning to expand the things that they do, but sin and yet godlessness is also taking place. Zillah's son, Tubal-Cain, forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. You know, and we see this godlessness taking form and people worshiping men, not in God. Lamech himself was very arrogant. In verses 23 to 24, it says, "Then Lamech said to his wives, 'Hear my voices and listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and for even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70-fold.'" Lamech had boasted to his wives about killing a man and about how if Cain's curse was going to be seven times worse than Adam's, then you mess with me and it's going to be 70 times worse than that. He was powerful. He was the one in control, and he was the one in charge. Everything revolved around Lamech and what he wanted. The man-centered focus of Lamech was on his pleasure and on his own perceived strength. But for all of his boasting and his arrogance, get this, neither he nor his descendants are never heard from again in the Bible. He came to nothing. In verse 25 and 26, and it says that Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me since Cain killed Abel. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And it says this, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Even in those wicked days, there were still those who worshiped God. And some biblical scholars have called Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, the first indication of a spiritual awakening after decline. It was the first revival that took place. So we see, after the death of Abel, Adam's son Cain, taking one path, and the son that God gave Eve to replace Abel, Seth, taking a different path. And if you, we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but I don't think that we're going to be in chapter 5 next week anyway. But if we see the Seth that path takes is a path of godliness and righteousness, and we see his descendants. And if you'll just read down through Genesis chapter 5 to verse 32, it talks about, in verse 32, his descendants end with Noah. At verse 32, I'm just going to leave it there. Noah was over 500 years old, and he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we know that God had something in store for Noah, don't we? And we know what was in store for those on the other bloodline too. Seth was the bloodline that led to the Davidic line that led to Jesus. So we have choices and we have consequences. God lays before us these things in our daily lives. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. You know, I've heard a lot of folks when I've talked to them about the Lord, that how hard it is to serve the Lord. Amen. But really, is it? It seems to me like it's a whole lot easier just to serve God than have to suffer the consequences of our sin. Because I've never seen too many people that still live in their daily sin that have peace, that have joy, and it seems like it's always a constant battle in their lives, turmoil one after another, and all they have to do is come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. I lay it down before your feet. Cain wasn't willing to do that, and look what it cost him. The line of Seth was the one that carried on after Noah even. Blessings and curses. Choices to be made, life and death. I pray that you choose life today. We're getting ready to celebrate communion together here today. And as we get ready, would you guys just take a moment to look at inside your own heart and your own lives? And if there's anything there that, man, maybe you've been angry at God because maybe you felt like you got the short end of the stick on some things. Could you just go before the Lord and say, God, I know you got what's best for me. You want what's best for me. And here am I. I've kind of made my life a mess because I wanted to do my own thing and work my own way. I sought out my own glory even. And it's gotten me nothing but hardship and toil. So, Lord, I'm just going to come to you and I'm going to lay it at your feet. Lord, I want to live my life for you today because you died on that cross for me. Your word, your blood speaks a better word. Your blood speaks forgiveness. Your blood speaks love and mercy over me. Your blood was what makes me whole. So, Father, I just pray today for those who are, maybe they're getting a little convicted because of these words today. I pray the Holy Spirit would just bring conviction, not condemnation. Lord, we're not about condemnation. You're about life. You're not about death. Even to Cain who killed his brother, you were not about death. So, Lord, I just pray that we would come to you. Well, we would learn from these lessons of old, that when we see the gift that you've given us through your blood, that we would receive that as forgiveness for our sin, our wrongdoing, that we might find peace. You are the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Would you come into our hearts and our lives today and reign supreme in them, Father, that our children might be called blessed. And as we partake of your elements of your communion, your body and your blood today, let us remember what it cost God to save us. Father, we thank you for this gift. I pray, Father, that our lives would glorify you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.